Let us turn now to Psalm 110 and consider verse 7. Psalm 110 and at verse 7. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. And from the number of times that verses from this psalm are quoted in the New Testament, we cannot have any doubt but that this psalm refers to Christ. He is the one that is pictured as drinking of the brook in the way. Therefore, he lifts up his head. This is the conqueror, the one who is to have all his enemies put under his feet. Here is the conqueror, as pictured as being weary in the way, and he takes a good drink of the brook that he meets. He lifts up the head. He continues on his way. He continues on his way conquering, for this is the one who was to go forth conquering and to conquer. And that is what he will do, whatever enemies we think about. And what are we but enemies, unless we have been subdued by his grace and power? Now, in his lifting up the head, what we have is the triumph of Christ. And what we will try to say something about, first of all, is what lies behind this triumph. What lies behind it. And then we shall go on and try and say something about Christ's triumph, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. First then, there is a foundation for this triumph. That is what lies behind this triumph. And then there is the triumph itself. First then, we've already said that it's Christ we have here. Several times he is referred to in the New Testament as the priest after the order of Melchizedek, as you have that in verse 4. If the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A priest forever. He has a priest has a work to do. A priest is one that that comes before God in behalf of others to offer up a sacrifice for them. And so if we think of Christ coming into this world, this must be central to what we think about, that he is a priest, that he is one who represents sinners before God. He comes before God on behalf of sinners to offer up a sacrifice. But he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that tells us that he is not only a priest, but he is a king also. It's a reference to Melchizedek, who appears briefly when we are reading about Abram, and how Abram met Melchizedek, or Melchizedek met Abram after the slaughter of the kings, and Abram treated him as a representative of the Most High God. But Melchizedek was not only a priest, he was a king. And Abram treated him as having authority. Well, when we turn our eyes to the New Testament Melchizedek, what we have is that here is a priest and a king. And if we think of Melchizedek and Christ at the same time, then we should be clear that Christ was so much higher than Melchizedek. You see, Melchizedek was just a man. Christ is the God-man. And as we read in the epistle to the Philippians, we read of Christ that being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, it wasn't something to be grasped without a right. He had that right. He was God. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, to claim it to be divine. Now, Christ did not very often put that at the forefront of his teaching while he was in this world. But when people said that to him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, then he accepted that. He very much accepted it. When Peter said it, he said to Peter that it was not flesh and blood that had taught him that, but Christ's Father, the Father of Jesus, who is in heaven. It was divine teaching. So it was true teaching. And it was utterly right for Peter to make that confession. Oh, would that we had that as foremost in our minds and our religion. Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, whom we would trust with death, judgment, and eternity, and even the last of our lives in front of us, that we would trust in this one, the greater than Melchizedek, the one who offered up a sacrifice well-pleasing to God, who offered up a sacrifice that could really take away sin. Now, that's a great matter, a sacrifice that can really take away sin. We might as well give up all religion if we cannot find a priest, and a priest who has a sacrifice to offer, or who has offered a sacrifice that can really take away sin. There is Christ. Christ. Oh, that we would look to him. He came into this world and he offered a sacrifice, and it's a sacrifice that has taken away the sins of multitudes. And therefore they can safely die. They can safely go into the eternal world. They can go into heaven, and they will go to heaven, or they have gone to heaven. That's it, you see. There's salvation for sinners. We do not need to give up religion. People should give up false religion. But, you see, there's true religion. And we should be thankful that we know about true religion. But have we got true religion in our souls? That's the thing. That's what we should be seeking for, to have true religion in our souls. True religion, the worship of God, the worship of the God-man, as a motivating principle within our souls. Well, what we were saying about taking the words of Paul, that he was in the form of God, he truly was God, but he made himself of no reputation. You see, the conqueror who is before us in Psalm 110, he made himself of no reputation. That's what came first, before the triumph. He took upon him the form of a servant, the Son of God, God the Son. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Yes, to serve the Father, that was the great part. But oh, think of when he took the towel that he might wash the disciples' feet. I am among you as one that serveth. I am among you as a servant. Yes. Oh, how low. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's how far down he must go. That's how low he must come in his humiliation, that he must die. And he must die bearing sin. He dies on the cross. And the cross was an instrument for putting criminals to death, or those who were held to be criminals. Here is one, and he is raised there between the evildoers, the malefactor. He is put there on the cross. He is put between the two thieves. And that's testimony that in the eyes of human law, here is one who is guilty, perhaps the guiltiest of the three when he is put in the middle. But, you see, he is held to be guilty in the eyes of the Lord himself, who has laid on him the iniquity of all who will get to heaven. He's there going out to Calvary. He's bearing his cross. He there hangs upon the cross. And what's true of him? What's specially true of him? Yes, that he is very low, that he has humbled himself. But he is there as the sin bearer. Yes, he is bearing the guilt of sin. He is suffering the punishment that is due to sin. That's it. That's what you have. That's how you're to see him. Bearing the punishment due to sin. And so I say in the spirit of prophecy, is saying, he bare the sin of many. He hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. See him there. He sees of the travail of his soul, the labor of his soul, and he is satisfied that he is making intercession. And he goes on making intercession. He makes intercession from the throne in glory. He is setting before his Father, setting before God the Father, the blessings that he purchased. He's expressing his will that these blessings should be made over to those for whom he died. Yes. You see, there is hope that our poor petitions will be heard if we come in the name of Christ. For he is presenting the petitions of poor sinners on the basis of what he did. Yes. But notice this. There's the reference in the text to his thirst. He shall drink of the brook in the way. But on the cross, what did he say? He came to this, that he said, I thirst. Oh well, it wasn't much that he could have. He thirsted because of sin, because of the sin that he was bearing. I thirst, he says. And it wasn't then that he lifted up his head. Yes. but it points to the low state in which he was. It points to the state of trouble into which he had come. All these sinless needs Christ experienced, such as hunger and thirst, but oh, how deep his feeling of thirst when he was on the cross. But you see, he came to fulfill all that was written of. We had that in Psalm 40. Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. In the volume of the book that is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He has come to do the work that was given him to do. And therefore, whatever was written of, whatever, whether we find it in Psalm 22 or Psalm 69 or in Isaiah 53 or whatever it may be, they gave him vinegar to drink because his thirst was great. And therefore, you see, he comes to fulfill all that was written of him. And whatever was written of him, he will willingly submit. He will, his will is involved in this, his divine will and his human will, as it were, following after, as it were. But, you see, this is written of. So, and this is part of what is due to him as a sin bearer. So he will willingly submit to it. He will willingly come under all the penalty of a broken law, all that must come upon him as the one who is the substitute for sinners. Yes, he comes. He says, Lo, I come. He says, in the volume of the book that is written of me, he says, thy law is within thy heart. He says, I delight to do thy will. And whatever is written of him, he will delight to do it. Painful, fearfully painful, agonizingly painful though it will be. For he is the sin bearer. He is to do all that is necessary for the salvation of sinners, so that they will be delivered from the kingdom of darkness, so that they will be delivered from a lost eternity. And he must endure all the pains of a lost eternity himself, not by going into hell, but by enduring the suffering in its full extent. He must endure the infinite displeasure of God against sin, and it comes upon his own person. Yes. That's how it can be said there is salvation for sinners. That's how Christ can be freely offered to sinners in the preaching of the gospel. Yes. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And so we read that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You see, thy law is within my heart. There is a willing purpose in his heart to do all that the Father had committed to him to do. And though Jerusalem involves coming to Jerusalem for that last time was to involve so much and so painful suffering, yet he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Here was his duty, and his duty corresponded to his will. And when his will and his duty came into contact, there was that willingness to go to Jerusalem. that willingness to do everything that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Yes, there was all this test in the Word of God, and he would fulfill it all. He would drink the cup. Although he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from. Oh, he did not stop there. Nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What was written in the book? What was written in the book of Revelation? And you might say, what was written in the book of the divine purposes? He will do it. Yes. Now, in coming on to the second part, the triumph, we might notice that the scriptures testified beforehand what, as Peter said, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Not only the sufferings of Christ, but Christ glorified in the salvation of sinners. Christ glorified in his triumph. Yes? Therefore shall he lift up his head. As the one who is triumphing, as the one who will triumph. If we continue with the passage that we were referring to in Philippians, where he is described as humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, what then? What follows now? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. See, there's the triumph. Christ triumphing over his enemy. Christ is the conqueror. Christ is the one whose death will accomplish all the divine purposes, that every sinner to give unto Christ in the everlasting covenant will be saved at last. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Of course, those that have gone on opposing Christ, they must still submit, but unwillingly. They must go away to a lost eternity, unwillingly. See, Christ triumphs. Oh, see that you'll not be among those who must be sent away to a lost eternity. You see that you find Christ for your soul. Seek him. Seek and you shall find. Oh, be seeking him in the means of grace. Seek him in his word. Seek him on your knees in prayer. Seek the Lord. Be pleading with him that he would have mercy on your soul for Jesus' sake. As the one who came into the world to save sinners, as the one who is calling to sinners like you, the one who is saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That I am God, and there is none else. Now, Christ is to try. Whatever is true about how far he came down in his humiliation, yet, you see, he is like the conqueror who, though he may need to take a drink in the brook that he finds in the way, yet his purpose of going on to conquer, his purpose is sure, his purpose is strengthened by the drink that he takes in the way. And what I am trying to say on the basis of this verse is that Christ is the conqueror. He lifts up his head after the pain of his suffering is over, after he has died, after he has committed his soul into the hand of the Father. What have we got? Christ rising again. Yes. He is raised from the grave. He is given a name that is above every name. Here is not the one that was defeated by death. He didn't fall victim to death. He was the priest offering himself up as a sacrifice to divine justice, a sacrifice to satisfy the demands of the Father, that in sin should be atoned for, that the full punishment of sin might be endured. And he was the substitute, taking the place of sinners. Yes. And he triumphs. He lifts up his head. He goes on. Oh, what was it that you were to see if you were privileged to be with the disciples after the resurrection? He is preparing for the full triumph that will be his. He is preparing his disciples for the beginning of the Christian church in this world. He is sending them out to preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, so that sinners might be saved. That's what he is doing. He is organizing the triumph of the church. We haven't seen the full triumph of the conquering one yet. But you see, every sinner that has been saved, every sinner that has been delivered from eternal destruction, there's part of the triumph of Christ. But a fuller triumph is, as it were, being saved up for some time in the future, when all the nations of the world, it will become the nations of our Lord and of His Christ. Now, when Christ sent out the 70 disciples, we read that when they returned, and they were full of how even the devils were made subject to them. You see, they were putting out devils and speaking and performing miracles in the name of Christ, by his authority, in other words. And they come home, and they came back to Christ at any rate. And they have this in particular to say: even the devils are made subject unto us in thy name. And what's Christ's response? It's this: I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He's seeing a first fruits of his conquering. No, he hasn't gone down to the dust of death as yet. No, he hasn't endured the full punishment of his sin. But oh, for that he is the conqueror. He sees the beginnings of it, and he sees the downfall of Satan by faith. He beheld Satan falling from heaven as lightning in an instant. Falling from heaven. Falling from a place of power. Ah, what are we to make of that? Well, he is no longer to go about the whole world bringing everyone, more or less, into subjection to his will. Well, that's the way it looks just now. Just about everyone subject to Satan's will, living for the world and for the things of the world. But oh, in spite of that, from various parts of the world, there have been sinners brought into the kingdom of Christ. What's happened? He has conquered. He has sent out his word. He has subdued sinners to himself. He has made a people willing in a day of his power. Yes, that's what you have. And oh, what power will be exerted. How Satan will be weakened before the end of the world. How great will be the multitudes, they that will flock into the kingdom of God. How obvious then will be the triumph of Christ. Oh, that the Lord would hasten it, as he has said in his own time, when the multitudes shall assembled be to serve the highest Lord. But how must it come about? Well, what we have is the work of Christ. That's what we've been speaking. Christ must die. Christ must suffer. Even if a few were to be saved. But, you see, what we have here is the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Those that oppose Christ, those that go against his will, those that lead others into sin, they must be brought down to a lost eternity, apart from grace. And very often, well, it happens that it's the greatest of sinners that are brought into the kingdom. That's the view that Saul of Tarsus had of himself. And that's how it was with Manasseh, king of Judah. But, you see, he was subdued. He was made willing to be obedient to the Lord. He was made a new creature. He was transformed inwardly, even before Christ had come into the world. But oh, what triumphs there will yet be. Yes, the promises in the psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord Jehovah, the Father, said unto the one who is David's Lord, the Son of God. And Christ makes plain that that's how it was when he asked the Jewish leaders to explain how this could be. David's Lord becoming David's son. Well, they couldn't and didn't want to try. They felt it would get them into difficulty. And they were left in ignorance. That's a solemn thing. People being left in ignorance because of their own rebelliousness. Oh, see, that if you're rebellious now against Christ and the gospel, that you'll not be left to your rebelliousness. That you'll not be left to go down to destruction. Oh, take it seriously. Plead with the Lord to have mercy upon you. And as I said already, make good use of the means of grace. Now, you have it again. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And however much there may be of rebellion against the Lord and against his Christ, yet this conquering one is ruling. He is all power in heaven and in earth. He will have the victory. He has everything under control, even when his enemies are at their highest and see and think that they are the ones who are conquered. When people are departing further and further from God in this generation, making unholy laws. Well, they're allowed to do so. But you see, Christ has the rod of his strength. He rules powerfully, and he will conquer. Yes, all that the Father has given it to him shall come to him. Now, we read of the people of God, that they wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. They found no city to dwell in. Well, they were carried through, certainly. And that's the way it will be with the people of God. They will be carried through to the promised land. But what you have in connection with Christ is this: he shall drink of the brook in the way, and therefore will he lift up his head. He will triumph. He will go on and finish the work that was given him to do. He will go on, and he will subdue all his enemies. And even if in one way, in particular generations, in many generations, he does not subdue them, still he is ruling in the midst of his enemies. Nothing will put him off the throne. Nothing will destroy the Christian church. Christ is the one who has gone forth conquering and to conquer. That is what he is doing. Now you see, we read of Samson when he found the jawbone of an ass, when he found the water, he drank. He was desperately thirsty, but his spirit came again and he revived. That's what we have here. But you see, however low Christ came, he could never, even in his death, he could never be destroyed. He could never be swept away. He could never be conquered. Yes. And you see, what was spoken about him was this: he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Yes, he shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged. The one who is to become the servant, the one whom we are to look to as God's servant, he will set judgment in the earth. He will put things right. He will have a people that cannot be counted for number. See? He will go on. He will go on to conquer. And how? How will he bring this about? Well, you have it in prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. It's Christ speaking through the prophet. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, to raise up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord through the preaching of the gospel. Oh, it's not that preachers have any power in themselves. It's this, that they are to go out to preach, and that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, works. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Sent out to preach the gospel. That was Christ himself. But you see, he is on the throne now, and he is sending men out to preach the gospel. And he is the one who, through that work of preaching the gospel, will bring about his own victory. He will be the conqueror. through his own work, for the sake of what he did in this world, that there might be a people for himself, that there might be, as it is in verse 3, a people willing in a day of his power. That's it. A people willing in a day of God's power. Ah, may there be such a day of power in this generation. May there be a day of power among us here, when the Lord would use, when the Lord would be pleased to use the preaching of the word to make it effect, to deliver sinners from Satan's kingdom, from that terrible prison, to set the captives free. Yes, what a wonderful work. And it will be done, and it is being done. All that's different is the scale. But he has his people in our time. He has those who will worship him to all eternity, who are what they are because of the preaching of the gospel, in particular, in making known the work of Christ. And he is glorified in connection with every single sinner who comes to Christ, when a sinner is made willing in a day of his power, when the Holy Spirit applies the truth to the sinner's soul. You see how his triumph is made known in Isaiah 53. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, the conqueror, you see. He is the stronger than the strong man are, the stronger than the evil one. He will divide the spoil. He will say, that one is mine, and all these are mine, as he gathers them into the kingdom. And Satan, try as he might, will be able to do nothing to hold them back. Yes. He is the great one, dividing a portion for himself. Yes, all that the Father has given him, all that he died for on the cross, all that he suffered for in this world, all that he redeemed, they will be brought out of Satan's kingdom, and none of them will be left. None of them. Now, the world comes to an end, and everything is finished. All the work of grace in this world is over. And Christ comes the second time without sin unto salvation. And we read, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, you see, the one who has conquered. When the Son of Man shall come the second time to this world in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate between the sheep and the goats. He shall set the sheep in his right hand, and the goats on his left. See, he is the conqueror. And no one can resist. He will draw the sheep, those who have followed Christ, those that have looked to him, those that are the spoil that he has gathered. Yes. The portion that is his, the portion of this world's population that he has claimed for himself, those for whom he died, and he will gather them to the right side. They will all go there. None of them will be missing. You see, he is the conqueror. And they will acknowledge that. They will be acknowledging it to all eternity. Yes. And then, on the left hand, oh, there will be no resistance there either. they will be sent away to a lost eternity. Another evidence of Christ as conqueror. Yes, Christ is the one who died, the one who rose again, the one who will be the judge at last, the one who is reigning in heaven now, the one who will be reigning to all eternity. And you see, when the people of God remember the death of Christ, there's many an aspect to that. There's the suffering. There's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for his sake became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich, because he is the conqueror. And yes, that's one aspect of the fruits of his death to be remembered. But you see, there's this also, that in the psalm that speaks of the rebellion of princes and of nations, of kings, it comes to this before the psalm closes. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. Kiss the Son, submit to him, before it is too late. Yes, if you have not submitted to Christ yet, if you have not received the testimony from the Word of God about the one who came in God's great name to be the conqueror, yes, to save. But you see, his salvation is part of his conquering. Conquering Satan, conquering the world, delivering sinners from the kingdom of darkness, bringing them into his own marvelous light, that he might get glory from them to all eternity. Oh, but how shall we be among those who are delivered? Kiss the Son. Come to submit to him. Come as an enemy who is asking to be reconciled to Christ, or reconciled to God through Christ, through the great and glorious work he did as the great high priest. Yes, and as the king, he says, the New Testament Melchizedek on his throne, and he is saying, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, bless us. Give us right views of Christ as the one who has conquered, as the one who is conquering, as the one who will conquer. Oh, may we be truly thy subjects. And if we are not yet, then may we be seeking. Look upon us in thy great mercy. Exercise thy power upon our souls. Give us a right mind before thee. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Oh, do wonderfully in our hearts. Do wonderfully in this whole world. Oh, that the one who has conquered, he would be exercising his power in our time from the throne, that he would put a restraint in the wickedness of the wicked, that he would put a restraint in the spread of false religion and of atheism and of everything that stands in the way of good being done to the souls of sinners. Oh, that we would be given grace to plead with that Christ would in our time, in a particular way, see if the travel of his soul and be satisfied. Grant to do wonderful things. Grant to bless our communion season. Oh, that good would be done. Be thou exalted in the earth. Grant to deliver us from all evil, pardon us and bless us and keep us. And wash away all our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.